We are in Leviticus chapter 19, resuming our study in verse 19. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's Leviticus 19:19. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique as diagrammed behind me on the board. This is Christianity 101, and unfortunately, most Christians don't know about it. Top circle, eternal security. Once you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in that family of God. You cannot get out. You're also entered into the bottom circle, which we call filling of God the Holy Spirit in time, or fellowship with God the Holy Spirit in time. Once you commit a sin, after you're a believer, you're out of the bottom circle and you're put into the cosmic system. And this is a place where you are basically involved in Satan's system of thinking, not God's system of thinking. And since our goal is to grow up from a baby believer to a mature believer and to glorify God in our mortal body, it's critical that we get back into that bottom circle of a fellowship relationship, being filled with God the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, God the Holy Spirit is responsible for energizing us to metabolize Bible doctrine as we hear it so that we can grow in our spiritual life. That's Operation Z in your book, Christian Doctrines. So it's a grace function. You simply name a known sin. 1 John 1:9 is our go-to passage, although there are many passages. So the mechanics were the same for the Old Testament believers and for the church age believers. You simply name a known sin, and you are put back into a fellowship relationship in the church age. And therefore, that's the absolute side of your spiritual life. And we're ready to work on the relative side, which is our growth to spiritual maturity. That's the fun part. The growth to spiritual maturity requires lots of decisions. It requires effort on your part. It requires positive decisions. It requires endurance. Whereas the to regain filling of the Holy Spirit is simply a grace function. And it requires no effort other than to recall a known sin, name the known sin, and you're back in that fellowship relationship. So let us use this opportunity right now to ensure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit before we continue our Bible studies. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather here this morning to metabolize your holy word, to do what you have commanded us to do, to pass the test that you put before us, and to reach spiritual maturity in Christ's name. Amen. Leviticus 19:19, before we get into our passage today, today is Pentecost. And let's recall what that all means. Go to Acts chapter 1. So keep your fingers in Leviticus 19 because we'll be back. But because today is Pentecost, in the year 2025, we will do a quick review of what Pentecost is all about. And, we'll start at chapter 1, verse 1, just to give us a running start at the passage that we're going to be pulling out here about what is Pentecost, what's the significance. Of course, if you have your Bible, Christian Doctrines book, we have several doctrines that talk about Pentecost, which is the start of the church age. The word Pentecost basically it means the word 50. And this was an Old Testament celebration mandated on the Mosaic Law. You can look up the Doctrine of the Mosaic Law. You will see that Pentecost follows the Passover, which is immediately followed by the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And 50 days from that period of the Passover, you'll come to a thing called Pentecost, which the Jews were required to celebrate. And it means 50 days after. The significance of that, of course, they didn't really realize it at the time, but our Lord, of course, indicated what that was to us in the book of Acts and made prophecies about what that would be. It's the start of the church age. The ending of one dispensation was the Old Testament dispensation, and the beginning of a new dispensation, which is the New Testament dispensation or the church age. And we are dispensationalists here. It's very critical that you understand that you're not in the Old Testament dispensation. As we studied Leviticus and the other chapters associated with the Mosaic Law, remember, that's their dispensation. That's not our dispensation. So it's critical that you make that distinction. Many churches don't make that distinction, and they kind of have one foot in the Mosaic Law and then one foot in the so-called church age in their minds, and they're confused. So there's a complete cutoff from one dispensation to the other dispensation. Let's start out at Acts chapter 1, verse 1 then, and see what it has to say, because, again, this is the day of Pentecost. It's celebrated. And it starts out, this is, of course, Acts is written by Luke. Luke was a companion of Paul. Chapter 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theopolis, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, the first account would be the book of Luke. Luke is writing a second account, and he's writing it to this Roman by the name of Theophilus. Verse 3. To those he also presented himself alive after his suffering. The suffering here refers to his work on the cross, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So this 40 days is from the time that Jesus rose from the dead, which would be sometime in Jewish time, Saturday night, in Roman time, Saturday night, and sometime in Jewish time during the darkness between Saturday night and Sunday morning. And that indicates, of course, he went to the cross on a Wednesday. So it's Good Wednesday, as we've discussed many times. And then he says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of me. Luke had, in the book of Luke, this is talked about, which Jesus said that he was going to provide them with the energizer of God, the Holy Spirit, also called the Comforter by our Lord. We studied this before. Verse 5, for John baptized with water, this is hudor, which is literal water. Remember, John, there are many baptisms in the Bible. Look up the doctrine of baptism. And John, of course, is a wet baptism. He would only baptize believers. You already had to be a believer, not a condition for salvation. And it was to identify with these people, these Jews that he baptized, with the coming of the Messiah. And so verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The Holy Spirit, this is a dry baptism. The word baptismo is a Greek word. It's almost transliterated into the English as baptize or baptism. You can see the similarities. That's what a transliteration means. The word in one language is very similar when you spell it out in another language, like the word amen, amen. Very similar in the Hebrew, similar in the Greek, similar in the English. And so the baptism here with the Holy Spirit refers to a dry baptism. And the word baptism means to identify. You're identifying one thing with something else so that you're identified with the something else. So the Holy Spirit is going to baptize these individuals not many days from now. That would be precisely 10 days. 10 days from the time that Jesus ascended, the church age would start. And that would be, the indication would be they're going to be baptized with God, the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, in the church age, we have many things that the Old Testament believers do not have. And the spectacular thing that's concentrated here is the baptism of God, the Holy Spirit. We know that also in the church age, we're indwelt with God the Father, we're indwelt with Jesus Christ, we're indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. These things did not occur in the Old Testament dispensation. But the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's job, part two, is to get the gospel. Well, that's part one. We'll do part one, part two. The Holy Spirit's job is to get the gospel to any human that wants to be saved. And part two, the Holy Spirit's job in the church age and in the all dispensations is to get Bible doctrine information to those that want to learn and want to grow up. In the church age, that comes through the gift of the pastor teacher that delivers Bible doctrine to a congregation. That's their spiritual food. But the Holy Spirit, of course, bestows that gift of pastor teacher on certain undeserved undeserving males, and if these males study for an extended period of time, then they're qualified to start teaching and teaching correct Bible doctrine. So this is a prophecy that Jesus gave many times to the disciples. Why do we have the word apostles used in verse 2? Well, because when he's writing this, the church age has already been going on for several years when Luke is penning this letter. So the 11 disciples are now the 11 apostles. Paul was the 12th apostle. Remember, Judas was a disciple, but he was not an apostle because he was not a believer. He was an unbeliever, and he died an unbeliever. He committed suicide. Suicide is not the unpardonable sin. He just happened to end his life. Believers can commit suicide. You can't lose your salvation. Impossible. There's no sin you can do to lose your salvation once you're a believer. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at that time you will be restoring the kingdom to Israel? What they were concerned with is the second coming. Remember, these 11 disciples are in the Old Testament dispensation. And they knew enough scripture to know that there was a first coming and a second coming. But they didn't know about the in-between period. Now, Jesus had told them there is going to be an in-between period called the church age. But from their perspective, they wanted the second coming, obviously, to occur very quickly. They wanted it to come now. And they knew the Old Testament passages about the second coming, Isaiah, Ezekiel, it's all throughout the Old Testament. He's going to come back. He's going to restore the Jews to a position of authority. And he's going to rule the world from Jerusalem. And this is very attractive to the Jews. We saw that when Jesus was on the earth in his incarnation. A lot of the Jews said, well, we want you to make these prophecies, second coming, happen now. Throw out the Romans and rule now from Jerusalem for the millennium. We want that now. Even the unbelieving Jews wanted it. Many of the Pharisees wanted it. In fact, they told Jesus, we will declare you the Messiah if you bring down fire from heaven. Remember that? What they were saying is, we're not concerned with the miracles you're doing to heal people. That doesn't impress us. We want you to bring down fire from heaven, destroy all the Romans, and then we'll accept you as the Messiah. Well, really big of you. It doesn't matter if they accept him or not. He is the Messiah. And Jesus, of course, told them that this is the first advent. But these people, of course, are asking genuine questions. It says, at that time, Lord, they call him God, is at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Question mark. Now, Jesus had answered these questions in Matthew. We studied the book of Matthew with a series of questions that he was asked and answered. You can look up these lessons in our new website. In fact, this is a good time to give a plug for the new website. I will move aside here. You'll see it says ChristianDoctrineMinistries.com. That website is now up and running. It looks great and is very accessible. You simply go to that source on the World Wide Web. No longer do you have to go through WordPress and all the secret handshakes and send you a code back and forth. No, anybody can go there. You can refer that to your friends, family, or whoever. And when you go to the website, you can go to the New Testament. It's pretty self-explanatory. And click it on, and then you'll see all the books pop up. Go to Matthew, and you can see all the lessons there. And you can find your way to the lessons where Jesus was asked these questions, and he answered these questions. So we have hundreds of hours of Bible doctrine on that website. That's an amazing tool. Just think about it. How many people would love to have something that like that 100 years ago, 200 years ago, or even 50 years ago? This is unprecedented. Because now there is no excuse for a believer, oh, I can't make Bible class because the mule died or whatever it was. Might be legitimate excuses. Today, what's your excuse? Everybody's got a cell phone. I don't care how impoverished you are. That's the first thing that impoverished people do is get a cell phone. And therefore, they're all hooked up to the World Wide Web. And basically, it's a place of very good things. But it's also a place of great distraction, and it will land you in the cosmic system quicker than a New York minute if you're not careful. You regulate it, and many of our young people are addicted to this stuff, and all the little cat videos, I just call them cat videos, and whatever you want to call it, it's a cat video. They're just entertainment, and they suck a lot of time off your game clock. Nothing wrong with entertainment. I like to be entertained myself, but there's only so much time on your game clock. And you need to carve out time for Bible doctrine. That's called exhortation from the pulpit here. But it's none of my business. You do what you want to do. I'm just pointing out some facts to you. A lot of you in this room are young people and you don't believe me. You think, oh, well, I'm the exception. I'm just not going to get old and time will not go by. And again, you might say, well, I'm in my 30s. Well, compared to me, you're still a young person. And so some of you are actually in your 20s. You're still a young person. Some people are different ages, but time goes by. So make the most of your time. So that was their question, legitimate question. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know. Actually, the word should be from you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Look up the doctrine of dispensations in your book. God has set the time already. He set the time a long time ago. God carved out these dispensations, and of course he's revealed those things to us. It's wonderful to be briefed on what's happening, and God has fully briefed us, and so we know exactly where we're at, where we're going, what's expected of us. There's no question about what are you supposed to do. You might say, well, I don't know if I should marry the redhead or the blonde, or should I go to, you know, El Paso, or should I go here? I've got an offer here, I got an offer there for a job. Well, that's good. These are the details of life. And they matter, of course, but in the big picture, do they? I'll just throw that out to you. The big picture, what matters is acquiring Bible doctrine in your soul, because eternity is a long, 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 long time. It's infinite time. So don't you want to direct your firepower and your worries and your anxiety towards that gate of time? Because right now, all you can see is in front of you, a small little gate. But the Bible reveals to us, that's nothing. Absolutely nothing. So what's more real to you? What you see with your own eyes, which is all about you, or what God has promised and has revealed to us through the Bible? And you decide. So he says God set these things out, and that's very true. And he's fixed them by his own authority. He has fixed these things. Again, we know the difference between omniscience, which is God is all-knowing, and fatalism. We're not fatalistic. The fact that God knows what you're going to do doesn't mean he makes you do it. The fact that I know that you're going to HEB after Bible class, did I make you go there? No, I might have tapped your phone or heard a conversation you had with somebody. I'm going to HEB on such and such an address. Well, knowing that, I can beat you to HEB and do, you know, your cars. I can slash your tires. But I just know you're going. I didn't make you go there. But knowing you're going to go there, I can take action. So knowing that you have positive volition in your soul, God has taken action a long time ago to get you to maturity. But he didn't make you make these decisions. He just knew what you're going to do. Not fatalism at all. God wouldn't be God if he didn't know the beginning from the end. He'd be something less, and he's not. So he's fixed these things, so don't worry about it. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, these people, these disciples, they went, they spread out. And it wasn't just the 12 apostles. They did spread out to the known world. I mean, we know that they went as far as India. And we know they went as far as China in some cases. But they didn't hit the entire world and these people. This refers to us. It refers to all believers. You shall be my witnesses. And this includes us. And so it starts, the church age is going to start in for Jews. They're going to have their Pentecost. But see, there's going to be a Gentile Pentecost as well that will follow up. And so when you have a start of a new dispensation, it's like the opening of a new business. You've got the band there. You've got the hot dog cook-off. You've got a car giveaway, dancing girls, or whatever it is. But they don't do that every weekend. They just do it for the grand opening. Now, some scam artists, they have, you know, furniture store closing. I've passed these things for like 2 years, and they never close. Up to 50% off and more, which doesn't make any sense. If it's up to 50% off and more, that means it's more than 50% off. So it's not up to 50% off. Just tell us it's more. But anyway, these are just gimmicks. But the normal business, yeah, you can't afford to be in business by treating the public to freebies. And same with the church age. It was a spectacular event. It was a turn the page from one dispensation to another dispensation. And so there were spectacular things that occurred. And the emphasis is on God, the Holy Spirit. So when this dispensation occurred, these people are already saved. They just got energized. And it was manifested to a lot of people in Jerusalem. Thousands of people saw it. They'd see fire above their head, little flames of fire. They'd hear them speaking in tongues. Miracles, short-term miracles, would occur throughout. And so the apostles John and Peter, they would just walk by the street, and even their shadow would heal people. And so the word spread, bring, you know, Uncle Charlie out on a bed, and they're going to walk down the street, and the shadow will heal them. Now, these are spectacular things. Now, Jesus said, of course, he predicted these things would occur. He said, you will do much more than I did, not in quality, but in quantity. More people were healed by these people than Jesus healed. It was quality, not quantity. But we know that they were short-termed. I ran into some bird the other day that was in, you know, got his dispensations all mixed up. In fact, he didn't understand the beginning of the church age. He thought these short-term gifts extended to today. No, they don't. They all died out. And I pointed out to him that Paul could do healings like that. But then later on, he wrote on two occasions in his letters, I had to leave so-and-so behind on the missionary journey because they were sick. So I asked this fellow, well, why did he just pop him in the head? Why did he leave him behind? Obviously, he lost the gift of healing. It was a short-term supernatural gift like the flame of fire above your head. When you became a born-again believer, there was no flame of fire above your head. You didn't start blabbing in tongues. You didn't feel anything. But it happened. It absolutely happened. So these are short-term spiritual gifts that would announce the beginning of the church age. So Jesus is announcing these things to the disciples. And of course, this is part of our mandate as well, to be witnesses to the unbeliever. And so every opportunity you have, when God opens a door, you should witness to the unbeliever. That's why we have these wonderful life after life pamphlets. Pick up as many as you want, because we're going to be doing a new printing pretty soon. Because our website on the old pamphlet says Bible Doctrine Ministries. Now, Eric's got it arranged, so when you click on Bible Doctrine Ministries, it will shoot you to Christian Doctrine Ministries. So, but we are going to get some new pamphlets. So we have a bunch of them. They're great. When you go to McDonald's, just hand one to the kid. Or hand one to your hairdresser, or your worst enemy, or your best friend. Who knows? And we're witnesses, but that's the doctrine of witnessing as well. But if you're a new believer, please don't say anything until you learn some Bible doctrine. Because when you're a new believer, your brain is all garbled up with the cosmic system thinking. You don't know about rebound. You don't know about eternal security. You might tell somebody, well, you got to quit drinking to be a believer. No, you don't. You got to be good to be a believer. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's religion speaking. That's the evil of human good. And so we have verse 9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is Jesus in his resurrection body speaking these things to the disciples, predicting that the church age is going to start not many days hence. It started 10 days later from the ascension. That's the day of Pentecost, which we're celebrating today. And he just went straight up out of there. They just watched him just elevate straight off there and go up into the clouds before, and then they couldn't see him anymore. Verse 10, and as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. These are angels, obviously. Look up the doctrine of angels. They can appear in the form of man. Verse 10, and as they were, as verse 11, they also said, men of Galilee. Now, this is actually not a complimentary term. The Galileans were looked down on by the rest of the Jews. They were like the low class of society. If you were from Galilee, you had like a twang accent of some sort, and people could spot your dialogue that you're a Galilean. Remember, Peter was a Galilean, and one of these people, your accent, you sound like you're a Galilean. And we know that the Galileans are the followers of Jesus, and Peter said, no, I'm not. Remember, he denied him three times. But the term men of Galilee is not a complimentary term. Why they use that term? Because it indicates that all of us are the men of Galilee. It doesn't matter. All the stuff that you have is irrelevant. They're window dressing. They're things. And God gives these things to us, and he can take them away, but it kind of puts them in their place. Because I'm sure you would get a fat head if Jesus in his resurrection body was talking to you and you saw him ascend up into heaven. It's to remind them that you're just the men of Galilee. You know, you didn't get this revelation because of anything associated with what you do. It's the grace of God. You were selected to be apostles. You were selected to be disciples. Why did God select these men to be these disciples? They certainly weren't the smartest people. Can you imagine sitting in Bible class with Jesus Christ for 3 years and you learn nothing? That's basically the story of all of them. John maybe learned about that much. I mean, that's phenomenal. 3 years of Bible class and you get a test, like a kindergarten level test, and you can't pass? He gave them a lot of tests during those 3 years. Remember the get on the boat, do this, flunked everyone. The feeding of the 5,000, how much fish have we got left? Oh, Lord, we got to get rid of these people. We can't feed them all. Really? I mean, you just saw him heal thousands of people. Don't you think he could provide food? They were in panic. They flunked everything. That's why, one of the reasons God chose these people, because if they can reach maturity, this is a fortiori logic, which means if A is true, B is even truer. And so if they can reach, and they did, you can do it. There's no excuse at all. You can do it. So he says, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, it's almost a sense of humor. This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. This is the second coming. Remember their question? They asked Jesus the question about when's the second coming? And Jesus wouldn't answer. He says, not for you to know. It's the Father. And no man knows when the second coming is going to occur because we don't know when the rapture is going to occur. If you can tell me when the raptures occur, I can kind of tell you when the second coming is going to occur because the rapture is immediately followed by the 7-year tribulation. So I can say the second coming is real soon. Within that 7 years, in fact, the Bible says it won't be exactly 7 years. It'll be just a skosh short of 7 years. Because if it went to the full 7 years, no human would be left alive on the earth. That's how much Satan is going to rage at the very end of the tribulation. Don't worry, we won't be here. We're going to be dead, or we'll be raptured. And that's the doctrine of the rapture. It's going to be a horrendous time for human beings. So he answers the question here. The angel does, in a way. And so he says, the same way he's come up, as you watched him, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. He doesn't say that you're going to see him come back, does he? Nope. He just said he's going to come back the same way that you saw him. So the second coming is going to be from where? We get more information, verse 12. When they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. So this tells us where Jesus was speaking to them. It tells us where he ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olivet, right outside the city of Jerusalem. And we know that the future prophecy, at the very end of the tribulation, the half the city of Jerusalem will be taken by enemy forces. And Jesus will come back and his foot will touch the Mount of Olives. And there'll be a gigantic earthquake that splits that mountain in half. And that's the prophecy, of course, we saw from the Gospels, where Jesus says, if you say this prayer, that mountain will move. That was a prediction when Jesus is going to come back. You can go to Jerusalem all you want and pray that the mountain moves, and it ain't moving. Well, I must be not good enough Christian. Let me pray harder. Not going to move. That was a prediction of what will happen. Because the believer Jews in Jerusalem, they're being besieged at the end of the tribulation. They will say that prayer. Lord, come back. Move the mountain. They'll know the prophecy. Some of them will. And when his foot touches the Mount of Olives, that mountain will split and it will move. A tremendous manifestation. And he will come back. And guess who's coming with him? You. You might say, well, I never reached maturity. You're still coming back. All church-age believers will be coming back with Jesus as he comes back at the second advent. Now, not all church-age believers are going to stay. the vast majority, they're going back to the third heaven. But a few will stay in their resurrection body, and they will rule with the Lord for 1,000 years. And my prayer is that all of you associated with this ministry will be in that category. And we can come share war stories, and you can have your little area of the world that you'll be assisting in the rulership. Does Jesus need your help to assist in the rulership? No. It's simply a privilege. And you'll be in a resurrection body. You'll be ruling mortals on the planet. Lots of mortals, and you might be in Louisiana, or you might be in Timbuktu. Who knows what they're called, but you'll be doing something, because that's part of your rewards for studying Bible doctrine faithfully to the end. And so we know that when that occurs. And so it says, verse 13, when they had entered the city, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Ah, this is another reference to Jesus' brothers. Who are his brothers? He had four half-brothers. Half-brothers. Because his father was God the Holy Spirit, Jesus of Nazareth. God the Holy Spirit provided the missing 23 chromosomes to Mary. Joseph, the father, the legal father of Jesus, the actual father of the rest of the kids, provided his 23 chromosomes to Mary, and yes, they had sex. That's how that happens. And the brothers are identified in the Bible. Two of them wrote books of the Bible, James and Jude. The other two are named as well, Simon and Joseph Jr. And he had sisters, which means he had at least two sisters. Their names are not given, but it's in the plural. So he had at least four brothers. Well, he had four half-brothers and at least two half-sisters, maybe more. And then we had that wonderful prayer that we studied before, but go to chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost, verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together, and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in their own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia," that would be Asia Minor, Pyrrhagia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Proselytes are people that were Gentiles that converted to Judaism. They're in the city for the celebration of the Pentecost. That's why they're there. And they come from all portions of the Roman Empire to go in. Verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in their own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." And then Peter goes on to give the prayer. But these amazing things occurred on the day of Pentecost, which is the start of the church age. Now, when you were born again as a believer, you also received the indwelling and the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. But none of these things occurred, and they will not occur. But they're real. They're absolutely real. We have these things. And these are part of our portfolio of invisible assets, part of the 40 things that you receive when you're saved. So we will pick it up. We'll go back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19, and finish Leviticus 19 after we take our break. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us and recall these things to mind so that we also may participate in the growth that you have planned for us in this epoch, in this dispensation, to glorify you and pass these little tests that you provide for us on a day-to-day basis and put them behind us and know that we grow because we have these tests. In Christ's name, amen.